Well, good evening, everyone. It's really nice to be here. You all are very much an encouragement to me. It was very nice to have a real nice dinner here at one of the local pizza places. Caleb and Laura Lee and Aiden took us out, and it was really neat to be with them and to learn some things about their family. And we're hoping that Jennifer gets better. I hear she has a cold or something like that, so we're very grateful to be here. Like was mentioned, my family and I came out from Oregon in September, and we came out to work with the Woodland Hills Congregation in Marion, and that congregation has been very much a blessing to my family and I, and we're just very grateful to do God's work out here. I'm grateful that you all are very interested in knowing who Jesus is and investigating who Jesus is. And the theme, I think, is very appropriate for Christians to understand who our Lord is. And tonight, we're going to ask some questions and consider some scriptures about Jesus, our judge. Before we do that, I'd like to ask you some questions. What will we do when the stars burn down and the earth wears out and we stand before the throne? What will we say when the hands of time wind fully down and the earth is rolled up like a scroll? Are we prepared to meet God? Many of us know that Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, he died recently. And setting politics aside, his position on the Supreme Court should be filled in the near future. And let's consider that just for a moment right now. To be a Supreme Court judge is to be in a position of incredible authority and responsibility. Consider this. Our president can only serve for a maximum of 8 years, but our Supreme Court justices are appointed for life. Also, the United States Constitution gives our Supreme Court justices the power to check, if necessary, the actions of President and Congress. So you could say that the Supreme Court is like a referee on a football field. The Congress, the President, the state police, and other government officials, they're the players. And some can pass laws, others can enforce laws, but all exercise their power within certain boundaries. And these boundaries are set by the Constitution. As the referee in the United States system of government, it's the Supreme Court's job to impartially and rightly say when government officials step out of bounds. So, the position of the United States Supreme Justice is incredibly important, and we recognize that. However, far more important than any U.S. America judge is the judge of the world, the one who will decide our eternal fate. Hebrews 9:27 reads, "It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So, the question before us tonight is, who is this supreme judge that will judge the world? Well, his name is Jesus, and tonight we'll look at his appointment and his qualifications and his standard, and then we'll look at and conclude with what our response should be and preparation should be in anticipation of meeting Jesus, our judge. All right. We're going to go through several Bible scriptures tonight, and we're going to start in Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. I have a custom. I like to tell people that, you know, it's all right to follow along. Please follow along, whether you follow along with your Bibles in your hands in the pews, or you follow along over here on the visual. Whatever you choose to do, the point is, please don't zone out. This only works if you follow along with the words of God. All right, we're going to start by turning to Acts 17, 30 through 31. And this is how it reads. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So, from this text here in Acts 17, 30-31, we can rightly say what God has said, that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. And the Bible tells us, notice how God will do this. The Bible tells us that God will do this by a man whom he has appointed. So who is this man that God has appointed as judge of the world? The Bible record is very clear that Jesus has been appointed as our judge. And we can see this in passages such as John chapter 5, 22-23. Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 22-23. Here Jesus is speaking and saying this: "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now, Jesus is also described in the Bible as being the appointed judge of both the living and the dead. Please turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 42. Acts 10, 42. Here, in this set of scriptures, Paul says this: "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." And here Paul is talking about Jesus. Jesus says, Jesus told the apostles to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Here you have an evangelist telling another evangelist this charge: "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to what? To judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom." This means that Jesus, he has been appointed as our judge, and it's all inclusive, this appointment, and that all mankind will receive the benefits of his righteous judgment. Now, these scriptures, they're sufficient. They're sufficient to prove that Jesus Christ is the man who God has appointed to judge the world. In addition to being Jesus being our Savior and example and high priest and Lord, and these are topics that you all will look at this weekend. In addition to those things, we can confidently say that Jesus himself is our judge. Now, my friends, we're going to say this reverently. We're going to ask this reverently. But what qualifies Jesus to be our judge? Let's respectfully consider the qualifications of Jesus. First of all, Jesus is our creator. I think it's important to understand this. And we can look to passages such as John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 to prove this. John 1, 1 through 3, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made." And Colossians 1, 16 says this: "And by him," that's Jesus, "by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Now, having created us, you know what that means? He knows us. He fully knows us. He knows how we're made. He knows what we're made for, and that means he's qualified to be our judge because he is our maker. We also know that God the Father has given him all authority over us, and this too qualifies Jesus to be our judge. Matthew 28, 18, I don't have it here up on the slide, but Matthew 28, 18 reads, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So, here's the thing. Jesus has other unique qualifications that we should consider tonight. Returning to our beginning illustration, do you know that there's several steps to becoming a judge in the United States legal system? I think it's very interesting that Jesus meets each and every one of these qualifications. For example, in order to be a U.S. legal judge, one first must be a lawyer, having obtained the necessary credentials to become a lawyer. Now, what's interesting about that is another word for lawyer is advocate. Advocate, which is defined as a person who pleads for a cause or an idea, or a lawyer who pleads cases in court. Now, who does that sound like to you? Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Where we can see that Jesus, he is our advocate. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a what? We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So Jesus, he's qualified because he's our advocate. And secondly, to be a U.S. judge, one must gain experience. Read with me from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 27. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 27. "And he," that's God the Father, "has given him," that's Jesus, "authority to execute judgment." Why? Because he's the Son of Man. That's interesting and that's relevant. Here's why that's relevant. Jesus is the Son of God. We recognize that. But we also recognize that Jesus is the Son of Man. What does that mean? Well, note here that Jesus is appointed to be judge over all men because he has experience of being a man. Now, we can also read passages such as Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Talking about Jesus, and picking up in the middle of verse 7, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of" what? "Of men. And being found in" what? "Human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so, let's see that being made in the likeness of men, it's important because Jesus was tempted as we are and yet without sin. And so he can be our advocate executing righteous judgments. Hebrews 4 verse 15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to" what? "Sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So, lastly, the final qualification to becoming a United States judge is to be appointed or elected. And we've already seen in John 5:22 and Acts 17:31 that Jesus is God's elect. Jesus has been appointed by God the Father to be judge over all, both the living and the dead. So, we now understand some things. We now understand that Jesus was appointed by God. We understand that Jesus is fully qualified to be judge. Now the question is, how will he judge us? What's his standard of judgment going to be? Jesus makes it very plain that in serving as judge, he doesn't carry out his own will. but he's merely the representative of God the Father, and that his decisions, they faithfully represent the will of the Father. I think it's very important. Jesus assures us that because this is so, that he carries out his Father's will, that means his judgments are going to be just and fair. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 30. John 5, 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We can also clearly see in Scripture that not only will his judgment be just, but we're going to see in Scripture what will be judged for. And there's three things that I can think of that are relevant tonight. We're going to be judged for our deeds, my friends. Our deeds, what we do. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul tells us that we must all, every one of us, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for our deeds. For we must all appear, Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that how many? Each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I'm assuming that most of you are Christians here tonight. I'm assuming that, and I'm really grateful that we're all here. But as Christians, let's be sober about this, and let's realize that Paul was writing to Christians. And not just speaking to Christians, but everyone, but he's writing to Christians, and he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians, that should mean something to us. And so, we're going to be judged for our deeds done in the body. We're also going to be judged for the secret things in our lives. Romans 2, verse 16 reads, on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the what? The secrets of men through whom? Christ Jesus. That's right. And he's also going to judge our careless words as well as the one we speak purposefully. Matthew 12, 36 reads, but I tell you, this is Jesus' way of getting our attention. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So these verses make it very plain that when we stand before Christ in judgment, we're going to give an account for everything we've done and thought and said, whether it was secret or public or accidental or purposefully. But again, what will the standard be? What will Jesus' standard be? What will we be judged against? And the answer to this question is found in John 12, verse 48. Many of you are very familiar with this, and we should be. When we stand before Jesus in judgment, we'll be judged by his word. Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Since Jesus is going to be the judge and his words are going to be the standard or rule by which we are judged, my friends, it becomes critically important that we learn what his words are. My friends, make sure that you know the Word of God. Read the Bible, but don't just read it. Study it. Learn it. Memorize it. These are the words that Jesus will judge us by. So it's critically important that we know these words. Now, knowing then that Jesus, he's going to judge us someday, our response should be one of repentance and faithful obedience. Consider Luke 13, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 5. 3 and 5 are mirror images of one another. Here Jesus says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says that both in verses 3 and 5. The Apostle Paul, preaching in Athens, proclaimed in Acts 17, 30 through 31, and we've already seen this, but let's look at the scripture with a view towards repentance. Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that what? All people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, everyone who obeys Jesus, we understand, will be saved, but we also understand that everyone who disobeys Jesus will be lost. Consider Hebrews 5, verse 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Simple verse says this, in being made perfect, talking about Jesus, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. And that's good and that's great, but look at the qualification here. He became the source of eternal salvation to whom? All who obey him. Part of what faithful obedience means is that upon receiving God's amazing grace, we are to, as Christians, as Christ followers, as Christ disciples, we are to engage in a lifelong pursuit of holiness and holy living. Consider Romans 6. Verses 1 and 2, Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, what shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin so that may grace may abound? What does he say? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And we are to continue in walking in the light and in this pursuit of holiness. Paul tells us to walk in good works. Consider Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? What does your Bible say? Good works, that's right, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So knowing some things, knowing that Jesus will judge us one day, our response should be one of repentance and faithful obedience. Now, we know that the judgment will occur. When's it going to happen? When's the judgment day going to happen? We know from 1 Thessalonians 5:2 that the judgment day will come like a thief in the night and unexpectedly, so therefore it's critical we obey the biblical instruction to not sleep and keep awake and be sober. Read with me, please, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. It's apparent from these passages that it's critically important for us to make ready for his return. And again, I believe that there are many in this audience tonight that have done that. However, Christians, it's just as important for us to stay ready for his return. What do I mean by that? Here's something to consider. A scenario. Imagine if the local weatherman convinced us that a big storm is brewing in the future and a tornado tornado will most certainly touch down in the area in which we live. Now, by the way, I'm from Oregon. I've never had to think about tornadoes in my life. And I'm thinking about them now that the springtime and the summertime is coming. So I'm thinking about them a lot. But just imagine that this weather person looked at the forecast models. And although this person couldn't say when with utter confidence that a tornado would hit, this person was saying that the tornado would hit and the winds would be destructive and houses would be blown apart and electricity would be out and water sources would be contaminated and transportation and commerce would all come to a big grinding halt. So we wouldn't know when, but we were warned that a tornado is imminent. Okay. What would you do if you believed that? How would you prepare if you believe that? Week one, you'd board up your house, wouldn't you? You'd board up your house and you'd store up water and food and batteries and you'd make sure all the plastic lawn ornaments were safe inside. And more importantly, you'd make sure that your friends and family were also prepared. That's week one. Week two. 2 weeks have passed since the initial tornado warning, and although the water is still stored and the house boarded up, the weather outside, it's sunny and warm, and the wind is hardly blowing. And everything is peaceful, and everyone is saying, "Where's the tornado? I mean, there's peace and security here. Where's the danger? Where's the tornado?" Week four. 4 weeks from the initial tornado warning, people are either openly doubting their warning or they're beginning to just not care anymore about it. This talk of the impending storm, it's very stale, very boring. So the boards, they start to come off the windows and the emergency supplies begin to be repurposed. And families, they go on picnics and nature hikes and they have a great time outdoors and soccer games are played and movies, they're watched. And more people forget the warning of danger as time passes by. But the weather person keeps saying the exact same thing. We don't know when, but we know it will happen. A destructive tornado is imminent. Be prepared. Week eight. At 8 weeks, life is normal. Business is usual. In town, traffic is congested. Everything's peaceful out on the farm. Everything is situation normal until 3 o'clock p.m. At 3 p.m., an F5 tornado obliterates the area. Your house, it looks like a pile of matchsticks, and two of your friends die when their home was destroyed. Trees been uprooted and thrown the distance of a few city blocks. Electricity, it's definitely out. So is the water, and it will probably be weeks before it's restored, if at all, because the area in which you live is pretty much ruined. Some people, they're dead. And the people left alive don't know what they'll do now. People were warned that this would happen, and although some of them were prepared initially, they got tired of hearing the warnings, and they closed their ears, and they went about their lives as if everything is peaceful and secure, and no danger was coming. They were warned, but they didn't listen, and they didn't prepare, and they didn't stay prepared. And when the tornado hit, they could not escape its destruction. My friends, let's be sober about this tonight. The Bible tells us, "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." While people are saying there is peace and security, Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The Bible also tells us to be prepared for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, he's coming back, and he's coming back to judge the dead and the living in the world, and every person will stand before him, and we don't know when, but we do know that he will come back. Amen. So knowing this question, the question really is, are you ready for the return of Jesus? Ending where we began, what will we do when the stars burn down and the earth wears out and we stand before the throne? What will we say when the hands of time wind fully down and the earth, it's rolled up like a scroll? Are we prepared to meet Jesus, our judge? We've looked at what the Bible has to say about Jesus, our judge, and we've seen that he has been indeed appointed by God, and he is thoroughly qualified to be our judge, and we've acknowledged the standard by which he will judge us. My friends, are you ready to appear before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to account for and receive what is due for what you have done in this life, whether good or evil? My friends, get ready and stay ready, for Jesus is most certainly coming to judge the world. Are you ready? I'd like to now extend an invitation to anyone here that might need to obey the gospel of Christ, becoming a Christian by believing in Jesus and confessing his name and repenting of sin and being baptized in water as an appeal for a good conscience, for the washing away of sins, calling on his name. Won't you come to Jesus tonight? If we can assist you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.